I'd like to welcome you all this morning and thank you for coming. For just a few announcements, Wednesday night we have our midweek Bible service that everyone is welcome to attend, and encourage you to take advantage of that. Is it going to be raining anyway Wednesday night? It's not going to be raining? Oh, no. Okay. And then tomorrow night there is a board meeting, just a reminder. And then next Sunday, right at the following the service, we're going to honor our, we have two high school graduates. And so the ladies have put together a quilt for each one, and so we'd like to give that gift. And then our plan is to follow that up with a potluck dinner. And so you're welcome next week for a potluck dinner. I know it's Memorial Day, but that's okay. All right, we'll see you next Sunday, and that should be a good time. And then on June 7th, we'll have our last breakfast, the first Sunday of the month, for the summer. And then we'll do something different during the summer, and then next fall we'll begin the breakfast routine again. Also, keep in mind that we have Bible school, and Bible school is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this year, right in the middle of July, the 14th, 15th, and 16th. And so if you can help at all, please feel free to volunteer. There's always plenty to do in for those 3 days. Also, on Father's Day, the choir is going to sing to you fathers. Can fathers join the choir?
Anyone
can join the choir.
They don't even have to be in choir, they have been in choir, never sang up or anything. Anyone can join.
And it's from, you're saying 7th grade up, junior high and up? Okay, so young people, listen up. If you want to join the choir and sing with the old people, you can sing in the choir. And
we have a CD and music that you can take home today that you can listen to it and decide if you want to sing. So anybody.
But if you take one home, you're in. Okay, all right. Okay, this is for Father's Day, so it'll be fun. So if you ever wanted to sing, you can just stand right up here and join the choir. Okay, very good. We do have some prayer requests, and it's good to see Bob here. So we'll keep praying for you, Bob. Are you out of the woods? You're not out of the woods yet. Okay, so you're just sitting in the back there next to the door. You sit there anyway. Okay. All right. And then it's good to see. Good morning, Weldon.
Good morning.
All right. It's good. It's good to see. How's things going there?
Good.
You're making it.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Good deal. And Leroy, it's good to see you. We'll keep praying for Arlene. Tired this morning? Tired every morning, huh? Yeah. Okay. We'll keep praying for her. And then there's some other names here on the list that you can remember to uphold in prayer. Remember our college students. Remember our young people and our country and everything that's involved with that. There is a note in the insert in the bulletin, a thank you note from Arlene. And I can personally attest to the fact that she appreciates that. And you Sunday schoolers that sent her cards, she had them all lined up on her dresser. And she really liked those cards. And so that was good. All right, with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 17. And I'm going to pick it up in the middle of a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. In fact, this is probably most accurately called the Lord's Prayer, because he is now getting ready to go to the cross and leave this world. And this is his prayer for those that are going to be left behind, including the disciples, but as the prayer goes on, to all those who believe. So let's begin in verse 13, and we'll pick it up in the middle of Jesus' prayer. "And now come I to thee," as he's talking to his Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I just might comment that the thems that we just read are believers. So as a believer, you're not of the world. Verse 17 again, "sanctify." The word sanctify means to set apart them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the love that the Father has towards us. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to come to earth, join us, to pay our penalty for sin. We pray that we can be in Christ, and we thank you for that, just as you are in the Father. We thank you for the security of being in God's family. We just want to just think of this morning and the time we spend looking into your Word. We just help us to recognize that it's through thy truth, through thy word, that we can be set apart and sanctified and be the testimonies for Jesus Christ that you would have us be, so that the world might believe on you. We want to, in particular this morning, remember our nation. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet together like this. We just thank you for just all the things that freedom brings. And we just pray that we wouldn't squander that freedom selfishly, but yet we would use it wisely. And as good citizens, we would recognize that in the end, it's only the truth that will set us free. And so we just pray that truth could find a place in this nation of ours. And so we also want to just pray for those who are sick. We just want to continue to pray for Bob. We pray that he would continue to improve. We pray that the medications he's on would work. And we also want to remember Arlene. We thank you for her, And we just pray that the doctors would make good decisions with the medications that they have her on, and that they could help and even hold this cancer at bay. And so we just commit her to you in prayer. We want to remember our president, our Congress people, our governors, and those that are in charge, even at the local level, who make decisions that affect lives. We just pray that they would give pause and just consider how their decisions affect, recognizing that someday they will give an account to a God in heaven, their Creator. And so we pray that that reality could just find a place in the thinking of those who make decisions. And we just pray that as we stop and we consider of all the decisions that have been made that don't appear to have that priority at all, that we would pray that people in this country could just wake up to the truth of God's Word. And so we commit this this nation to you. We think of each other. We think of our young people growing up with all sorts of worldly philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God. And as we open your Word this morning, we just pray that we would get a sense that what you have in the Word for us is truly the truth that will set us free. And so we thank you for this. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dan and Dick to sing a special for us. All right, let's open our Bibles to James, James chapter 4. James is at towards the back of the New Testament, just after the book of Hebrews. And we are looking at, and we have looked at, in James 1, we looked at the trials and troubles and the effect that they can have and how God is using them or can use them in our lives and the resources that we have. We then looked at partiality in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we looked at the tongue. And one of the more extensive passages on the tongue is found in chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, we talked last week about wisdom, and we noted that the wisdom in this passage 13 through 16 is really divided up into two categories, wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And we noted three things about wisdom from below: its source, its motive, and its results. And as we go through these particular verses, in fact, I was kind of thinking about going through verses. Today, we live in a time, and I see this in school. People apparently like other people to do a lot of their thinking for them. Has anybody noticed that? Tell me what to do. Don't tell me why. Just tell me what to do. Who should I vote for? What should I do for my retirement? You tell me what to do. And we've got experts everywhere that tell people what to do. Does that make sense? And it comes to, can I turn this off? It's not that I'm cheap or anything, but I like to. I think I'm at home. I turn off lights about six times to every one that I turn on. All right. That's all you'll remember in the sermon. Turn lights off, all right? But we live in a time when people like to be served, correct? And we're mentally lazy. And when it comes to the Bible, it's not unusual for people to just say, well, just you tell me what it means. I don't want to dig in myself. I don't want to follow this through. And so, what do you do? What do you do? How long do you speak? Well, keep it short, preacher. We only want a 15-minute sermonette on Sunday mornings, and that's it. And listen, folks, think about why people are starving spiritually in this country. They're living on a 15-minute sermonette once a week, and that's it. And one of my goals is this, and I don't know how successful I am, is to take the Word of God and not break it down too exhaustively, but to give you something so that you can go back and read it and put more meat on the skeleton that we've constructed. And so we've got in these verses here, the source. And if you look through the words, you can see that it comes from human viewpoint. And we're going to take a little look about, or a little deeper look at that in just a minute here as we get into worldliness. It's opposed to what comes from above, from the Holy Spirit. It's demonic. It's the way Satan operates. Wisdom from below. Its motive is jealousy and selfish ambition, and it results in confusion, anarchy, and evil things. And there's all sorts of examples that we could point to that's going on in our country, both politically, socially, and religiously, that would suggest that there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of evil that's going on. And where, why? Wisdom from below is the result, or that's the result of wisdom from below. Wisdom from above was described for us. And the first thing we noted is that it was pure. And the idea behind pure is a pure source. It's not mixed. It is exclusively clean. Does that make sense? And wisdom from above is the Scripture and Scripture alone. We have a tendency to take Scripture and we pull in this idea, this idea, this idea, this idea. There's actually kind of a word for that. It's called syncretism. And we like to syncretize everything into one big philosophy. And oh, we'll make the Bible part of this philosophy and maybe even make reference to a few verses from here and there. But it's not pure. It's not pure. Wisdom from above has a source. And it is strictly from the Word of God. I've got a nephew that was asked to, up north where he's graduating, they're having a baccalaureate service in high school. And so they want to keep it somewhat secular. It's supposed to be a religious service. So they asked the student, and I guess his grades are pretty good, so they asked if he would like to speak at the baccalaureate service. And I said, you know, and the first question was, should he? Should he go there? And I said, you know something? This may be a good opportunity. Because I'm going to tell you this already. They've invited one of the pastors from the Ministerial Association, and you can almost tell what the speech is going to be. You're going through a door, and, you know, it's another step in your life, and blah, 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 and everybody's, nobody's going to remember a word that this guy says. But you know something? If your peers can stand up, and he had the gospel in there, but I said, you know something? Let people know that there is a moral compass, that there is an absolute truth, and that truth is the Word of God. We live in a day of what? Everything's relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And what I find, what's wrong for me may not be wrong for you and all this. The Word of God is absolute. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. God wrote that. Do you think that's true with God? I think so. And the Word of God is the anchor. It's something that doesn't change. And we just kind of had a discussion, and it's in our public schools all across this country. That, you know, the Bible might have been a good piece of literature 1,000 years ago. But things have changed, and now it's out of date. Our Constitution of the country might have been a real good document for those people that lived 200 years ago, but times have changed. So we need a dynamic Constitution. Dynamic. Progressive. Those are good-sounding words, aren't they? Dynamic. Progressive. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we need is a solid rock. And in times of change, and change is not bad, but it's good to know that there is a foundational truth that we can depend on no matter what changes are going on around us. And we have a document that we can trust. Get that point somehow. And you don't have to preach a message or anything like that. I mean, the kid's just in high school. But you get my point. Are you with me? And as we stop and we think of wisdom from above and the characteristics of it. It's peace-loving, it's gentle, it's easy, it's reasonable, it's merciful, it has good fruit, and it's without hypocrisy, without partiality. And as we think of the wisdom from above, I think we would all agree that we're not as smart as we think we are at times, are we? And oftentimes, the wisdom that we portray is from below. And so, as we stop and we move on to chapter 4, James asked the question. He says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And as we stop and we think of why he would ask this particular question, apparently, this was a church that people didn't always disagree. I know that's hard for us to understand how anything like that could ever happen in church, but it did at this particular time. And it actually is flowing from people not understanding, trials, people showing partiality, the tongue going crazy, and earthly wisdom or wisdom from below. And so he asked this question, and he says this, "Come they not, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And as we stop and we think of worldliness, and I'd like to define worldliness, and as we stop and we think of worldliness, let me ask you a question. What do you think worldliness means? Now, you don't have to answer out loud or anything like that unless you really feel inclined to do so. But what do we think of worldliness? Well, we think of, a worldly person as someone who is very self-indulgent. Would that be fair to say? But we really look at externals and we think of a worldly person as a lady of the evening. They're worldly. People that are into, X-rated movies and stuff like that, they're worldly. People that are into drugs and alcohol, oh, they're worldly people. People that are into politics, oops, did I say that? They're worldly. Well, they don't have to be, but you can, I should have said that. All right, but what does the word mean? And last Wednesday night, and just kind of thinking about this, we noted that the Pharisees had a whole deal of protecting the law, and they built fences around the law. And they used their rituals, they did all kinds of things. Like what did we notice last Wednesday night? That the Pharisees said you couldn't spit on the Sabbath day. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't spit on the Sabbath day. That's not in the law, but you might be tempted to kick the dirt over the spit, and that's plowing, and you can't plow on the Sabbath day. And so they're building fences to protect the law. How many of you remember, and I remember this, that you couldn't have a TV in your house? That was worldly. Does anybody remember that? No TVs. No magazines. Women had to dress in dark clothes. No pants. Does anybody remember that? And we're building these little fences. Now, let me tell you this. Where is there a verse in the Bible that says women can't wear pants? I remember asking a guy that, and he found some verse in the Old Testament where Aaron, the high priest, couldn't show his thigh. So women are not supposed to show their thighs. I don't know what the verse says. It's talking about the high priest. You can look it up yourself. It's men. Now, I would agree that women probably shouldn't either, but what does that have to do with pants? And I would suggest to you this, that pants can cover your thighs just as well as a dress. Can't wear pants, so you have to wear a dress. Does anybody remember that? Now, if you wear a dress and it's got to be modest, then we've got to set the length. So what should the length be? Well, I was down south once and I was looking at old pictures, and the length could not expose your ankle. And I remember seeing cartoons of guys looking at a lady's ankle, and that's what led them astray. That was at the turn of the century. 50 years later, it's now the knee. If you look at the knee, that's what leads men astray. Well, what happened to the ankle? Times change, I guess, right? Culture changes. Now it's okay. And we put up these fences, correct? And we become legalistic about the fences, and we really don't understand what we're talking about. So what is worldliness all about? Well, let's define it. And we've got a Greek word here, and this will not be on the test. And if you're interested, it's pronounced hedone. Long A's and the don sound, all right? That's a Greek word. And where does it come from? Well, what's it mean? It has the idea of self-gratification. And it's where we get the word hedonism, or the English word hedonism. We know what that's all about. And self-gratification. That's the idea right there. And it answers a philosophical question. And the philosophical question is this. What is the highest good in human life? What is the most important thing in human life? And as we stop and we think of this particular word right here, I shouldn't say it is the answer, it is an answer. It's a worldly answer to this question right here. Now, this is a good question, isn't it? What is life all about? And as we stop and we think of life, I think we've seen a bumper sticker once or twice in our lives that says something like this. Anybody ever seen anything like that? If it feels good, just do it. That bumper sticker personifies the whole idea of hedonism, or the idea of self-gratification. And as we stop and we think of this whole concept of gratifying self, I might just say that by nature, we're into that. We are into it. And as we stop and we think of our children, they're in it from the day they're born. And parents, it's so easy to do what? To just say yes. Go along with it. Because if I don't get what I want, I'm in trouble. And so as we stop and we think of this, this worldliness right here. I'll just mention that worldliness does affect unbelievers, but I'm really not talking to unbelievers this morning. If you're here and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you're not sure what's going to happen to you when you die, you have your fingers crossed and you hope you're going to go to heaven, I want you to know that you can know you're going to heaven because the Bible says so. And the Bible tells us that although we're all sinners, Christ died and paid the penalty for my sin. Do I believe that? Do you believe He paid the penalty for your sin? Do you believe that when Jesus said, "It is finished," that it was finished? And as we stop and we think about that, I can remember a story long ago when I was still in college. And there was a Bible study and a Catholic priest came to our study and he just couldn't get into the grace that salvation is a free gift. And I remember my dad asking him this question: "Do you believe that Jesus meant when He said, when He hung on the cross and He said this, 'It is finished'? Do you believe it was finished?" "Of course I do." "Well, if it was finished, then can I ask you a question? How many sins remain to be taken care of by the fires of purgatory, by baptisms, any indulgences?" And he listed a few other things. And the priest got mad and cussed him out and left. Folks, it's one thing to know and to believe that Christ died for your sins, but it's quite another to actually believe that His death on the cross finished it. You with me? It is finished. If it's finished, there's no more payment for sin that could ever be made to take care of something that was already finished. That's what we need to come to grips with. And it's people are all over the place thinking, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. But I also believe that I've got to be good." Well, do you know you're going to heaven? "Well, I think so, because I think I've been pretty good." "Oh, really? Compared to what?" "Well, compared to me, yeah, you probably are pretty good. Compared to you, you probably are pretty good. Keep your fingers crossed." How good do you have to be? And when you compare yourself to God's goodness, we all come short of the glory of God, and we've all sinned. Jesus Christ paid it all. And we need to come to grips with that. But as an unbeliever, can an unbeliever be affected by worldliness? The answer is you better believe it. And in 2 Peter, and we're kind of close to this, so we can just flip over a couple pages to the right. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And we'll just take a look at this particular word, hedone. And as we look at it, "and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure." And the word pleasure right there is our word. In fact, in some of your translations, lust is translated as pleasure. And it's a good translation. And here in the King James, it's the word that we have right here. "To riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." And this has to do with false prophets and teachers, unbelievers, who are in it for their own gratification. And we see that in the middle of verse 13. Look at Titus chapter 3. That's a little bit to the left of Hebrews. So in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, we hear this, that it characterizes the life of an unbeliever. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." And Paul is talking about the time before he was saved. And he says, "We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures." You see the word? There's our word. Hedonistic. Hedonism. We're We're full of it. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then, can it affect the believer? And the answer is, you better believe it can. And here in James chapter 4, verse 1, we see this, that this attitude can cause fightings among us. And as we think of this right here, it also can kill the Word of God. And so as we think of these two items right here, and we could certainly expand on this, but we want to keep it simple. And as you stop and you think of causing conflict, what happens? Well, think about it. If somebody gets in the way of your gratification, and somebody just more or less does what? Just blocks what you want to do. And you can't go or you can't have something that you want because of something somebody else did. We're ticked off, aren't we? We get ticked. And the other thing it does is it kills the Word of God. Now, I use kind of a strong word, but maybe a better word would be it just squeezes the influence that the Word of God should have in our lives. And that is found in Luke chapter 8. And let's just turn there. And in Luke chapter 8, we have the story of the four soils. Remember the seed that was thrown? And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, "And that which fell, the seed now, among thorns are they, which when they heard it, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures." There's our word. "Of this life." In other words, they have some gratifications that we want to have. And it just squeezes out the Word of God. And as we make our way back, and so is this serious, by the way? Absolutely. Can we all be worldly? And my answer to that is, oh yeah, we're a lot more worldly than we'd like to admit. And oftentimes we think, well, I'm not as worldly as you are because I let my XM radio subscription expire. You have XM radio in your car? Oh, are you worldly or what? And we use these superficial things to determine that. And you eat what for? You have steak twice a week? What are you, some self-indulgent person? I want you to know, I eat beans. I'm frugal. And we get off on this stuff. You eat processed food? How could you? Listen, folks. Your salvation from the penalty of sin depended on what for you to do? Nothing. We had nothing to offer. Nothing. And as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul telling us this, that we live the Christian life the same way we got saved, by faith and faith alone. It's what God has provided. That's it. That's it. And that is the way that we conquer covetousness in our lives. And as I stop and I think of this causing conflict, I don't know. I keep coming up with Father's Day points right here, all right? Okay, fathers. But it's not just fathers, but I'll just use myself as an example. Did you know that I'm a real easy guy to get along with? And I'm a very nice guy as long as everything is going my way. Does anybody else relate to that? As long as I get what I want, things are going my way, I'm a happy guy. You cross me, and I don't get what I want. And all of a sudden, I'm not so nice anymore. Am I talking about me or you? Our children. I made reference to children. They're born little hedonists. Did you know that? And I'm convinced the older I get, I see my grandkids growing up. Kids need to learn the word no. But it isn't worth it, is it? They throw these tantrums and they fight. You know, give them what they want. Just to keep the peace, give them what they want. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever noticed that your hedonistic tendency that we have, that whenever it gets what it wants, you are permanently happy from that point on? You ever notice that about your kids? I mean, it's just the cure-all, isn't it? Listen, your flesh, your sin nature is never satisfied. Never satisfied. That's why when people indulge themselves, the indulgence goes from less perverted to more perverted. You ever heard of a drug addict that takes less and less and less drugs because of their addiction and because they're satisfied with their drugs? You ever heard of an alcoholic that, hey, I'm fixed now. I don't need any more alcohol. You ever heard of that? You want more, don't you? To get satisfied, you want more. If you're some sort of a pervert, does a perversion satisfy you? No. Listen, folks, the flesh will never be satisfied. One of the points that Jesus Christ made is this, that He is the only one that can fill our lives. And without Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word, you will never be satisfied. And yet, we have a whole generation of children that are being raised. If I just give them what they want, we can keep peace in the family. I'm going broke. I can't give them anymore. I've jokingly said children are the gift that just keep taking. But maybe they're the gift that we just keep giving to try to keep the peace in the family. And some of you wives, you just try to keep the old man happy. The bear. See, what do you mean? The bear. How about little mama bear? Just keep mama happy, whatever she wants. It isn't worth the fight. Hedonism. I'll tell you what, we're in tough shape, aren't we? And as we stop and we think about this, we've got, you know, some examples in the New Testament, and I won't take the time to turn there. But in Philippians 4:2, we have two women, Eutychus and Syntyche, that couldn't get along in church. And I don't know which one was more guilty than the other one, but they had a clash. And apparently, one of them got in the way of the other one. They don't like that. We have in 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and there's a couple extra verses, they talk about Diotrephes. Diotrephes was simply a guy that wanted to be recognized and have the preeminence, and if anyone got in his way and stole his thunder, he wanted him kicked out of church. Wow. Where comes fightings and wars among you? And so as we look at this, let's look at verse 2, and we probably won't get much further than this morning. It says this, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now as we stop and we think of prayer, we're going to find out next week that we can have hedonistic prayers. Can you believe that? That's what he talks about, right, in this passage. Imagine Christians having hedonistic prayers. Wow. We do it all the time. But there's a pattern in James 4:2. And here's the pattern. You desire something. And guess what? You don't have it. What you want to have, you simply don't have. And so, what happens to you? You murder. Now, you may not kill. In fact, as we stop and we think of, well, I didn't actually kill anybody. Remember when Jesus said, you say you didn't murder? Well, I say this, that if you hate a person in your heart, you're just as guilty as the murderer. Remember those, that passage? Take a look at 1 John. That's kind of close to us right here to the right. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, he simply says this in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Really? Well, I didn't hate. I hate them, but I don't. I've never killed them. I don't even want anything to do with them. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And the idea is abiding. It's not the idea that you're not in the family of God in this particular verse right here. But the point is very simply this. Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever been irritated with someone? Ooh, don't raise your hand. Just sit there, all right? You murder. Well, we have it's again, you want. You desire to have. And you can't get it. You can't obtain. You see it in the verse right there? Result, you fight and quarrel. And what's the problem? The problem is this. We're frustrated. I'm frustrated because I can't get what I want. And I'm frustrated. So what do? I take it out on other people. I either hate them, I fight and I bicker and quarrel with them. Oh, let's just give you what you want. This isn't. This is going on in church, folks. I think James is on to something here, don't you think? You say, boy, this is heavy. I wanted to come to church this morning to hear, you know, some good news. Well, I do have some good news, and the good news is this right here. Turn with me, if you would, to. And I could read on, but the clock is pressuring me here, right here. He goes on in verse 3 and says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Oh, we're praying hedonistic prayers. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And if you remember, when we looked at the life of Christ, what did Jesus say? You're either for me or against me. There is no neutral here. James is saying the same thing. If you're a friend of the world, that's opposite of being a friend of God. And don't try to mix the two. And he uses the term adultery in this particular passage. Why? What does that have to do with it? Listen, folks. In marriage, there should be a single dedication. Does that make sense? Do they still use that term, two-timing? Or is that an old term? Maybe that's a regional term, huh? When a guy would two-time on his wife. I remember my grandparents said, you've heard that term, huh? Okay. Now, what do they say? Just running out on her or running out on him or something like that? I don't know what they say. But two-timing, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know what James is saying? When you're a friend with the world, you're two-timing Jesus Christ. You're running out on him. And while you are married to one man and one woman, and you're supposed to be faithful to one. You got that? I mean, that's how it's laid out to be. The church is called the bride of Christ. And our loyalties should be to one, not to the world, but to Jesus Christ. And when we two-time Jesus Christ, He says, you're a spiritual adulterer. It's interesting, we as Christians, and don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating physical adultery at all. In fact, it's used as the illustration of wrong. You with me? But isn't it interesting how intolerant we can be when someone physically goofs up, but when we spiritually goof up, it's no big deal. We're all growing, you know. I'm just growing. I'm getting closer to God as time goes on. It's a process, you know. Well, next time you run out on your wife, pull that line on her. I'm just growing. Well, get lost until you grow up. That's what she'll say. Is that right? I don't know. Okay, you can fit it in. Let's close with Hebrews. Turn to the left. In Hebrews chapter 13. And this whole idea of covetousness is an interesting one. And every author in the New Testament makes reference to it in some way, shape, or form. It's just so natural to us. We're just little hedonistic from birth. Verse 5, let your manner of life, your conversation, be without covetousness. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I tried not to covet, and the more I tried not to covet, the more I coveted. Remember the passage? Read it. Romans chapter 7. And he's saying that to people who say, I keep the law. Now, if he'd have said, the law says don't murder people, there would have been a lot of people. I've never murdered anyone. And to my knowledge, I think I would fit that. Does that make sense? I don't remember killing anyone. So I'm good. Paul doesn't use that illustration. He says, how about coveting? Ooh. Oh, I'm not so good. You offend in one point, you're a lawbreaker. So how can you have victory over the sin of covetousness? Well, the Bible. The Bible gives us a clue. Let's read the rest of verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. How is that going to happen? And be content with such things as you have. Really? That's why I want stuff, because all the stuff I have is no good. I want bigger. I want better. It just, how can I be content with such things as I have? Well, there's a principle in the Word of God, and that's this. Everything you see, everything that gratifies your flesh is passing away. It's temporary. Now, we know that. I think we know that. We'd get it right on a paper test anyway. He goes on to say this. For he hath said, and he is reference to God himself, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God says He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now just stop and think about that. That is in context with, be content with such things as you have. Now, every one of us has probably gotten kids. Remember at Christmas time? You get, how many gifts you get? 10? 12? 20 gifts? I don't know, kids. They get so many they lose track. They don't even know who gave them to them anymore, but why did I say that? You all know why I said that. You've all been at Christmas time. There's so many presents, you don't even have room for chairs in the room anymore, all right? And so, what happens? I get a gift. That was nice, thanks. I get a gift. I don't know about that one. But then you get this one gift that's really cool. Right? And guess what? You forget about all the other gifts. And it was a good Christmas because I got my one gift. Well, wait a minute. You got 10 gifts. What about the other 9? They're okay. Clothes. Who cares about clothes? Right, Winston? I want toys. And I got a good one. And I had my little brother used to stick his hand in the wrapper. And if he felt cloth, he wouldn't even open it. But when you get that one special gift, it kind of makes up for it, doesn't it? You know what God is saying in this verse? If you've got Jesus Christ, if He will never leave you and forsake you, it doesn't matter what else you got. It doesn't matter if you got gifts that are stunk. It just doesn't matter anymore because you have got a winner in Jesus Christ. That isn't gratifying to me. I want stuff. You got it all. I do. Yes, you do. It's great. Well, we have to come back next week and we'll continue with this thought. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, we indeed have it all. We thank You that You have paid the total price for sin. And You have prepared us for a place in heaven totally. We don't have to worry about running out of gas in the future. We have everything we need. And we thank You for this hope, this future that we have in Christ. We pray that as we consider that would help us keep a perspective on the things that the world says we need to have in this lifetime to be gratified. We pray that we'd recognize the tendency that we all have in us for self-gratification. And we pray that we would understand that it's from the world, it's from our sin natures, it's from Satan himself, and that what we have in Jesus Christ just puts everything else to shame. And so we pray that we would appreciate that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.